This morning, as we prepare for the message, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. And we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 15, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. Of course, this is the time that we celebrate the birthday of our nation. And many times when pastors even mention something that is patriotic or the United States from the pulpit, there are many who would rebuke that pastor even and say that it is not appropriate to do such things during the time of worship. And this morning, I ask you to look with me as we see what the Lord Jesus had to say about our gathering and worshiping in his name. Very good. All right. And we're going to begin in verse 15. And God's word says, the Pharisees sent spies. Let me get my glasses so I can finish. The Pharisees went and plotted to entrap him in what he said. So they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with the truth and show deference to no one. For you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. Then he said to them, "Whose head and whose title is this?" And they answered, "The emperor." Then he said to them, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed and went, and they left him and went their way. This is the gospel of our Lord and Savior.
Thanks be to God.
It surprises me that I don't know that I have ever heard a patriotic message from this passage, and it really grabbed me this week as I looked at it and came upon it, and I saw in it immediately a message for us to speak to us as we are his children. Now, this is Jesus speaking here in this passage, and he tells us the separation between the state or the government and God. And what he says unto here, and I like it the way the King James puts it a little better, he says, "Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's." Independence Day, July the 4th, 1776. Is a date that all Americans should know. It should be taught to all of our young people, and we should celebrate that day. It is the birthday of the United States of America. Not the day that we won our independence, but the day that we declared that we were going to be free. True patriots originally made it possible. And the USA remains today because true patriots stand in the gap today, just as they have down through the years, and they have given their all for the cause of our nation so that we can enjoy the freedoms and the privileges that we now live into. But nothing comes easy in life. The most precious things usually require a lot of blood and sweat and tears. Thus, it requires inconvenience, suffering, and even sacrifice. Eternal life for us cost Jesus the suffering of a Roman cross. There he suffered until he could suffer no more. His human body could not take the suffering anymore, and it gave out. He suffered to bring life to us. I hope that there is nothing that we will ever have to suffer even remotely the extent that he did. Nothing to make us do that. But for some, there has been a high cost. And the high cost that they have paid, yes, oftentimes is for patriotism. But truthfully, it is also for their faith. Folks, patriotism means treasuring your country and all that is good in it, and working to change all that is not good. Patriotism means country before self and ambition. But it seems like things have been turned all around in our world today. Self and ambition might as well be the hallmark of anybody seeking the highest offices in our country for the past several decades. Patriotism means country before comfort and safety. Folks, I've got some news for you this morning. And I'm not talking about new news, not something that's a new idea or something that's just come up. In fact, the framers of our Constitution knew this truth almost 250 years ago. And that is, being a true patriot means that God comes before country. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
We celebrate today. We gather in our red, white, and blue, and we praise God for this wonderful nation that we're allowed to live in. But praising God comes before this celebration of our nation. It's become a very unpopular idea today to many people in the United States. In their arrogance, they think that they don't need God. And they think that we as a nation don't need God. But do we ever need God? Both as people in the nation and as people of the nation, we need God. We need God in our lives. We need God in our society. We need God in our schools. We need God in our churches. We need God in our lives. We need God in our leaders. Early Christians knew clearly the difference between church and state. The state, the government of their day, included the command to worship the Caesar as God. It was a common greeting in that first and second century when you come across a Roman soldier or a Roman official, that the greeting would be, Caesar is Lord, but only Jesus is Lord. And so Christians were arrested, tortured, and killed, and scapegoated, and blamed, and more. In AD 196, Tertullian wrote, "The Christians are to blame for every public disaster and every misfortune that befalls the people. If the Tiber rises above the walls, if the Nile fails to flood the fields, if the sky withholds its rain, if there's an earthquake or famine or plague, straight away the cry arises, 'Feed the Christians to the lions.'" What about our founding fathers? The ones who framed this country for us. Christianity and patriotism, you see, have much in common. It is significant to note that our patriotic hymn, "My Country, 'Tis of Thee," was written by a Baptist clergyman, Samuel Francis Smith. The Pledge of Allegiance to the flag was written in 1892 by a minister, Francis Bellamy. The words "In God We Trust" carried on all U.S. currency is traced back to the efforts of the Reverend W.R. Watkinson of Ridleyville, Pennsylvania. He wrote in a letter of concern addressed to the Honorable S.P. Chase, a letter dated November 13, 1861. 7 days later, Mr. Chase wrote James Pollock, the director of the U.S. Mint. His letter said, "No nation can be strong except in the strength of God, or safe except in His defense. The trust of our people in God should be declared on all our national coins. Will you cause a device to be prepared without delay with a motto expressing in the finest and tersest words possible this national recognition?" The president of a college in New Jersey, the Reverend John Witherspoon, was the only clergy person to sign the Declaration of Independence. He was a Presbyterian. He is too much forgotten in the history of our nation, a true leader among men, and one who inspired the people gathered there at that Independence Hall to sign that document on that day. John Witherspoon truly had a far-reaching influence on democracy. He had personally taught several of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, and nine of them were graduates of that little college in New Jersey where he was the president, that college at Princeton, New Jersey. When he took up his pen, Witherspoon declared, "There is a tide in the affairs of men, a spark. We perceive it now before us. To hesitate is to consent to our own slavery. That noble instrument upon the table should be subscribed this very morning by every pen in this house. He that will not respond to its assent and strain every nerve to carry out its effect in its provisions is unworthy of the name free man. For my own part, of property I have some, of reputation I have more, and that reputation is staked, that property is pledged on the issue of this contest. And although these gray hairs must soon descend into the sepulcher, I would infinitely rather they descend there by the hand of the executioner than to desert at this crisis the sacred cause of my country." Praise God for people like this, who He has raised up to be leaders in our nation, to inspire others that we might know freedom. In reading an Independence Day article a few years ago, I came across this. It said, "Our revolution started because 56 wealthy men with everything to lose put everything on the line for a country that didn't exist yet. These 56 men, these one percenters of 1776, could have easily paid whatever new tax the king demanded of them. They could have easily lived out their lives in comfortable peace, but they chose not to. They chose liberty over safety. And when they signed that troublesome manifesto, they weren't just declaring their independence, they were signing their own death warrants. And when they pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor, they weren't just making a promise to the King of England, or to each other, or to the colonies who had gathered together. They were making a promise to you and to me, and they kept it." Praise God. You see, before the United States, no other country in the world allowed its citizens to challenge and to change government. To attempt to do so was truly to sign one's own death warrant. A good many of our founders did indeed lose all that they had, including families, fortunes, and their very lives, because they signed that declaration. But to them, it was worth it. They set the example for their descendants. And those descendants include us today. With the Revolutionary War I, they and others kept vigil for our freedoms, not giving up one jot or one tittle, at least they should become puppets of a malevolent and desperate ruler. Many Americans have paid great price for our freedom since that declaration some 247 years ago. Many of them have lost their lives. Some have lost limbs. Others have lost their souls defending this nation. More continue today to risk their all, to stand in the gap, so that we can gather today in the name of Jesus and worship without fear of governmental interference. It's not a perfect society yet, and it probably will not be until God comes and calls us home. But the greatest nation on the world that the world has ever known is the one that we call home. Praise God for it and for those who have made it. Personally, I thank God for those true patriots who have called us to be able to live in the freedom that we know. Those who made the necessary sacrifices to establish, protect, and preserve this great nation. And I pray that the Lord God Almighty would raise up many more true patriots to protect and serve the United States of America. Yes, we are blessed with some, but we need more. Let us all maintain an attitude of gratitude toward God for the freedoms that we enjoy in this great country. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18 says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all things, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Do we give God thanks for this great nation, or do we complain? Do we give God thanks that we have a president, or do we lament the poor job that he's doing? What is it that we gather before God? We're told in Scripture to gather before him in praise and thanksgiving. And part of that praise and thanksgiving is acknowledging that he works in our lives and that we are citizens of this nation, and therefore we have a responsibility to make this nation great, just like any of those patriots have. We are to stand up. We are to be Christian folks. You cannot be an American unless you are also a Christian, a good American, but you're also a good Christian. They go hand in hand. The framers of our Constitution said that it is wholly inadequate for those who do not believe the system of laws that we have. I thank God for Independence Day, July 4th, 1776. I thank God for all those true patriots who have helped preserve our independence. Truly, we have been blessed like no other country. And in this, we render to God the things that are his, giving him the praise, the glory, the honor. Pray to him for the goddess of our nation, lifting our leaders to him, acknowledging that he is God, and no matter how powerful our nation might be, and no matter how potent it might make us, and the freedoms that we enjoy, God is still in control. Can I get an amen? He is still the one that leads us. He's still the one that grants us the opportunities. He is still God, not the nation, not the president. We pray that God will continue to bless the USA, and pray that many more true patriots would come forth to preserve and protect her. But the truth remains. Jesus held up a coin and he said, "Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's." Folks, the money that we use today doesn't have my picture on it. Yet for me and for so many, it is such a great source of comfort and security. I want to point out here Now that the currency that we use also does not have God's picture on it either. He did not invent money. We're to render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. But that does not include any of the things that are truly important to us. Yes, it includes things that make us comfortable and secure in this world. But all of the things that our current Caesar or any Caesar that ever has been or is to come can take from us are temporary things. Do you think money is more than temporary? Ask anybody who has gone before you to see if they took any with them. Or better yet, I'll let you see my bank account and you'll see just how temporary it is. The important thing to our being are those things that God provides and that God has control over. Folks, I'm talking about things like His presence with us, His mercy upon us, His grace toward us, His wisdom granted to us. I'm talking about things like knowing a Savior who stepped down out of heaven so that we can live among us. Knowing a Savior who is healed and blessed and taught and loved. Praise God. I'm talking about knowing a Savior who calmed the wind and walked on the water, healed the lame and raised the dead. Can I get an amen, church? I'm talking about knowing a Savior who empathizes with us, who will never turn His back on us or leave us. I'm talking about a Savior who sits at the right hand of the Father and intercedes for us. What comfort and security that is. Amen, church.
Amen.
There's none better. I'm talking about knowing a Savior who willingly suffered torture, abandonment, betrayal, and injustice just to show God's love for us. I'm talking about things like a God who created us in His own image, a God who breathed life Himself into our clay bodies. I'm talking about a God who shows us mercy and grace and compassion and freedom. A God who is so almighty powerful that He does not have to require us to worship Him or even acknowledge Him, but wants us to be His because we choose Him of our own free will and accord.
Amen.
I'm talking about joy in my heart when persecution and trial and the result of poor choices in my life all hearken at my door. I'm talking about peace in my soul when I forgive and serve and love others and worship my God. I'm talking about everlasting life in His presence, in the presence of my awesome God. Because He's called me, and because He has protected me, and because He has encouraged me, and He has comforted me, and guided me, and quieted the fears in my life, and provided the nourishment of life to me. That's the witness that I have for you today. My friends, no Caesar, no government, no power, no authority can ever take those things from me. Can I get an amen, church?
Amen.
Because I know that you know them too. Praise God that He has brought those things into our lives. He truly is our security. And my friends, let us never, never get that confused. You see, when Jesus says that we are to render unto Caesar those things that are Caesar's and render unto God those things that are God's, I'm here to tell you right now, we get a deal when we render unto God those things that are God's. You see, it is our duty to render unto Caesar. It is our life to render unto God. Now, don't get me wrong, I love celebrating our nation's birthday, but I encourage you today that we have to keep everything in perspective. You see, I love the celebration. I love all that it entails, the hot dogs and hamburgers on the grill, family gathered together with friends and neighbors, fireworks and patriotism on display. What's not to like about that? It swells our hearts with pride. It calls us together. But just like everything else in life, The desire to celebrate, the right to celebrate, means that somebody has accomplished something or paid a price for us to have that right to celebrate. Something to call the celebration. The United States of America is not what she is because of celebration. And if you have only participated in celebration on her behalf, then I think that you are part of what is a drag on the very fabric that holds her together. The reality of living today as Christian Americans means that we too must stand firm in defending our beloved nation from her adversaries. And the adversary that I see hearkening at our door right now, more than any other, is Satan himself. Satan seeks to divide and to conquer. He's always trying to break apart and separate. Today in our land, divisiveness is the norm. It seems like people are looking for excuses as to how they can be divided. Along racial lines, along political lines, along lines of belief in God, along the lines of almost any issue that can come up, we can find ways to have differing opinions and use that as a divisive tool to separate ourselves from each other. It seems like that as a nation, we are looking for ways to break apart our union and destroy our nation. Times like these, it's more important than ever for us as Christian people in our nation to stand strong for the principles that people have been willing to die for. Principles that have given our nation direction, purpose, and standing among the other nations in the world. I think that God calls us to stand firm and to risk all that Caesar would require from us in the effort. We must defend those who are defenseless. Stand up for causes that are moral. We must work towards spreading Christian principles in our society and in our world. And folks, that means that we, more so than any other group within this nation, must defend the unborn who cannot speak for themselves. Stand up for marriage as God has intended it to be. Aid the downtrodden who cannot provide for themselves. Instruct the ignorant that they too may know the peace of God and know him and his love and his joy in their lives. As Christian people in our great nation, we must spread the good news of Jesus to everyone we know. Live responsibly and responsible and godly lives before our families and our friends and our neighbors. Be examples of godliness in the way that we love and forgive and draw people together. Most importantly, as Christians in our great nation, we must render unto God those things that are God's. We need to bring him the things that belong to him. Our worship, our gratitude, our obedience, our praise, our prayers, our life, all of that belong to him. And we bring it to him so that we can have something of value to render unto Caesar. Yes. As we end this time together here, I'm reminded of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. This is Paul writing to Timothy. And then the next verse, verse 2, it says, for kings and all who are in high positions, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity. I thank God for the United States of America, with all of its freedoms and privileges, all of its wealth and accomplishments, all of its prosperity. And I pray for the people of America and for the leaders in authority that we would all obey God's word and God's calling in our lives.
Amen.
that the laws of our country may remain godly laws, and that we would stand up and support them when it's time and when it's necessary, regardless of the cost, regardless of the situation, that would be the foremost care in our minds, to honor God, to stand up for his ways. Folks, it is then that we are the greatest nation on earth. And we are all a part of that. And we all have a responsibility in it. Can I get an amen, church?
Amen.
Amen.